that Paul gives us is that people try to replace God with other things. Look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Isn't it strange that people don't want to recognize God, they don't want God in their lives, but they will invent their own gods? Now, immediately when I said that, you probably thought of some culture, either in the ancient past or even today in a developing world, where people carve their own idols and they make their own gods of wood and stone. And it is true that they have invented their own gods. But the word worship means to attribute worth or value to someone or something, and even people in what we call developed cultures of the world, like our own, are making their own gods. All of us attribute supreme value or supreme worth to someone or to something. There are people or ideas that we look up to, that we put on the altar of our hearts, that we, in essence, worship. Sports heroes, movie stars, celebrities, intellectuals, political systems, money, power, position, even our own comfort. Most people, without realizing it, have replaced God with other things. Can I tell you that the thing that is on the highest altar of your heart is your God? And it may not be the God of the Bible. We need God's righteousness because of sin. And the evidence of sin is all around us. Now, Paul moves on, beginning in verse 24, to talk about the results of sin. And he begins with the word, therefore. Therefore, God also gave them up, which indicates a result. He talked about the evidences of sin, gave us three. Therefore, because of this sin that I've spelled out for you, that I've listed for you, therefore, there's a result. And the result to the prevailing sin in the world is going to be detailed for us now by the Apostle Paul. Now, there's a key to understanding the next set of verses, which are verses 24 through 32, and that is a statement that's repeated three times. It's in verse 24, it's in verse 26, and it's again in verse 28. And it's a statement, God gave them up. That is, God let men go their own way. They resisted the truth about God. They didn't want to recognize God in their lives. They replaced the God of the Bible with gods of other things. So God just let them go the way they chose. Paul gives us three examples of people that God let go. The first is God gave them up to immorality. Look at verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We need to be clear here that the immorality was not the result of God giving them up. They were already engaged in immoral practices. God just removed restraints and let them go the way they chose. Or another way of expressing it is that God abandoned them to their own sinful desires. Now, the word that Paul uses in verse 24 is uncleanness. And when Paul uses that word almost exclusively throughout the New Testament, it refers to sexual immorality. It is really hard to make the argument that we live in a moral culture, that we live in a moral nation, that we live in a moral world. If anything, with very few exceptions in history, every culture and every society has been, from God's perspective, grossly immoral. And God has let mankind pursue sexual immorality of various kinds to the greatest extremes. And it has destroyed individuals, and it has destroyed families, and it has destroyed marriages, and there is good evidence that it has destroyed some entire civilizations. When men reject God and choose to worship a god of physical pleasure, God will let them go. Now, the second example is that God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. We are wading into culturally dangerous waters here. We live in a culture that has decided that any form of passion, any form of love, any form of physical relationship is acceptable. And if you say that one form is acceptable and another form is not acceptable, you are intolerant and you are quickly demonized. Can I just simply say to you, I didn't say it, God did. But we are not the ones who get to say what is right. We are not the ones who get to say what is wrong. That is God's prerogative and His prerogative as the Creator alone. And from the beginning, God has said that love and passion and marriage and physical relationships are to be between one man and one woman in the context of marriage. And when Paul talks about the natural use, he's talking about what God intended or the natural order that God has established. So anything else outside of what God has established is, in Paul's words, against nature. It is unnatural. It is wrong. The lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer lifestyle, and any other lifestyle that is outside of the biblically ordained lifestyle that God has established is wrong. And it falls under the heading that the Apostle Paul used in verse 26 of vile passions. And when men and women insist on pursuing these vile passions, God will with complete disregard for God, God is going to let them go. Now, the third example is that God gave them up to depravity. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. In verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, God gave them over to a debased mind. That word debased means reprobate or depraved. And everything else that Paul says following that is a definition of what a reprobate mind is, what a depraved mind is. I don't have to go through these one by one for you to understand them. You know what sexual immorality means. You know what full of envy means. You know what murder means, and whispering, and backbiters, and violent, and proud, and unloving, and unmerciful. You know what these words mean. It's an ugly picture. It is one of a depraved mind. I actually think the worst thing that the Apostle Paul says in these verses is the very last thing he says in verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That is, people don't only do what Paul has described here, but they applaud other people who do those things. They encourage other people to join them in their sin. And when a man or a woman gets to this point in the downward spiral of sin, God lets them go. Is there any wonder that God's wrath has been revealed against this world? Now let's go back to the question we started with. Are we really that bad? At the beginning of the message, I said, no, we're not really that bad in the context of we've not all committed all of those sins. But the answer is also yes, we are really that bad. You might protest and say, Pastor, I haven't done any of those things, or I've only done one of those things. And that might be true. But can I ask you this morning, how many sins does it take to make you a sinner? How many times do you have to steal to be a thief? How many times do you have to lie to be a liar? How many sins does it take to make someone a sinner? And the answer is just one. Just one. We have in Paul's list here somewhere around 25 different sins listed. Some people think they're pretty good. They're only guilty of two or three. Others think, well, I'm sort of in the middle. I'm guilty of maybe 10. Others say, wow, I'm guilty of all of them. The fact is, we are all sinners, we are all guilty, and we are all under the wrath of God. If I have committed just one of these sins, I am under the wrath of God. So what's the answer for us? What's the answer to the dilemma that we're all in? How can we get out from under the wrath and the judgment of God? Well, here's the good news that I told you is coming, because that's really a depressing passage, isn't it? To think that that's how God sees our world. But there's good news. And the answer to the dilemma that we are in, the answer to sin, is Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus. Dr. Richard Strauss, that I quoted a few moments ago, also mentioned in an article that I read, which was very, very helpful, by the way, that there are three exchanges mentioned in our text today. For example, in verse 23, it says that they exchanged the glory of God for images. And then in verse 25, it said they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And then in verse 26, it says that their women exchanged the natural use or natural relations for unnatural relations. And then he points out that there's really a fourth exchange in this text. It's not mentioned explicitly the way the first three are, but it is implied, and it's what the passage is all about. It's what the Apostle Paul is writing about, and it's the exchange that is behind everything in this text. And it's found in verses 17 and 18. For in it, the gospel, In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith, and can I just add, in Jesus Christ. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The exchange is the wrath of God for the righteousness of Jesus. All of us, at one time in our life, were without Christ. We were under the wrath of God. We were under the judgment of God. Now, when we get over to chapter 3, this becomes even more explicitly clear. But in chapter 3, Paul tells us that all have sinned, all of us. We've all sinned. There's no exceptions to this outside of Jesus. All of us, every man and woman and child who has ever been born into this world has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What's the glory of God? It's His perfection. It's that God is holy, He is righteous, He is without sin. And then we'll also read in chapter 3, there is not one righteous person in this world, not even one. We are all unrighteous. We are all, verse 18, but God has revealed His righteousness in the person of Jesus. And because of Jesus, we can be in verse 17, we can live by faith and not fall under the wrath of God. There's a term that's used in the book of Romans when we teach the book of Romans, and we're going to get to it more specifically over in chapter 5, and it's the word imputed. It means to substitute one thing for another. And in the case of God, it means that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God imputes. God substitutes the righteousness of Jesus for your sin. And He takes your sin and He puts it on Jesus. And He takes the righteousness of Jesus and He puts it on you. It's not that you'll be perfect. None of us are. It's not that you will never sin. It's simply this, that when God looks at you, He sees you in the righteousness of Jesus. That's what the gospel is all about. That's the good news. And you can make that exchange today. Wherever you are, right here in the auditorium, watching on Facebook Live, listening over Uber Conference, you can make that exchange today. And if you would like to make that exchange, all you have to do is to tell God that you are willing to take Jesus as your Lord and Savior in place of your sin, in exchange for your sin. I have often said to our people here at Schuylkill Valley, that's not fair. And it is absolutely not fair. In fact, it is the most unfair thing that has ever happened. You know, when you were raising children, your children, something would happen in the family and you would handle one child this way and another child this way, and they would always say, that's not fair. And probably they were right. Let's be honest, they were probably right. It wasn't fair. But that is nothing compared to what God did. What God did in giving us the righteousness of Jesus and putting my sin on Jesus was absolutely unfair to Jesus. But you can have that exchange today. You simply need to come before God. And we often ask people to bow their heads and close their eyes to block out all other thoughts and all other distractions. You don't have to do that. You don't have to walk a church aisle. Just wherever you are in your home today, here in the church, all you have to do is say, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. Admit your sinfulness. All have sinned. I recognize that, God. And I want to confess my sin to you, and I want to receive the righteousness of Jesus who went to Calvary and died on the cross for me. And I confess Him as my Lord and as my Savior today. That's all you have to do. And that exchange can be made for you today. That's faith. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from your sin, saved from God's wrath, saved to God. And you can do that wherever you are. If you're watching us over Facebook Live and you make that exchange today, we would love for you just to send us a little note right there on Facebook Live and tell us that we can rejoice with you. I want to share something just for to excite you today. There's a church in California. The pastor's name is Greg Laurie, and he's been known as an evangelist all over Southern California. He has a church of 15,000 people. They're meeting in tents on football fields so that the people can socially space because they're so large. They have been streaming their service ever since the beginning of this pandemic. So how many months? About 6 months? Is that about what we've had? If we count February, March, April, May, June, July, okay? They have seen 80,000 people come to Christ during that time. You can be one of those if you will make that exchange today. Let's pray. Father, our prayer is that there will be those who are watching today, who will watch throughout this next week, those who are listening to us today, who will make that exchange. Yes, we live in a wicked, sinful world. We may not have committed every one of those sins, and most of them were pretty nasty. But we have lied, and we have had evil thoughts, and we've gotten angry, and we are sinners. And we confess that to you today. And I would pray today for anyone who would make that decision and ask you to make that exchange in their lives, that they would understand that like all the rest of us, they are sinners and God is holy and apart from sin. And that Jesus came and he died on the cross that they might have their sins forgiven. And if they will simply confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, which means they will confess their sin and they will receive his righteousness, they can be saved. Lord, work in hearts today. Work in lives today. May people be changed today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. For our church family today, just want to remind you of a couple of things.